So the big idea of the book of Philippians is joy under pressure. Joy under pressure. So we gave it an acronym for under pressure part, and we just call it Joy Up. Joy Up. Can we agree on this, like at the outset of this talk today? Could we just all agree that joy is not the natural response to negative circumstances in our life? Like, anybody want to? I thought we should get a baseline going here, because anytime you bring a message on joy, a lot of people are like, yo, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know. It's easy for you to say. It's easy for you to talk about. I just want you to know, hey, I know. We all know that joy is not the natural response to the negative circumstances that we all experience in our life. When your plans don't work out, when someone you trusted lets you down, when you lose relationship with someone that you love, or you lose someone that you love, when the only breaks that you're getting are bad ones, when your car has a flat tire and it's raining and you're on your way to work, you're going to be late. Like, all of that doesn't make for a natural response of joy, which is really what makes this, you know, hanging out here in the book of Philippians as impactful as it is, because the Apostle Paul wrote it from a less than third world type prison cell in Rome. He wasn't at the Mirage Hotel in Vegas. Okay, he's writing all of it, and he's speaking with encouragement and joy and just speaking this language, and he himself is in a prison while he writes it. The tone is still positive. He's not complaining. He's not attacking those who put him there. He's not sulking. So you might think, okay, well, where do I start? I'm glad you asked. Joy under pressure never begins as a feeling. It begins when we decide to focus more on the things that bring us joy. It never starts, you know, when you're under pressure, as, whoop, there's a good feeling. It doesn't start like that. It begins when we decide, when we make the choice that I'm going to shift my focus off of my circumstances, and I'm going to focus more on the things that bring me joy. See, everyone has two lists in your life. You have the life is hard list, and you have the God is good list. Joy under pressure comes when you focus on the God is good list. Oh, come on. Some of y'all need to, like, yeah. Like, if you were to make two lists, and today when you go home, like, make one for each, really write it out, and then, you know, you were to choose which one that you were going to put in a drawer and never look at it, and then which one you were going to hang on your bathroom mirror and see it every day. Can I just tell you that depending on which list you decide to put on the mirror will determine how much joy you have when you're under pressure. So, here we are, chapter 2. I hope you'll read along with me. Paul is making a joyful appeal for humility. He begins in verse 1. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. In other words, if you have received these things, and you've been blessed with just some of these things, then make my joy, there's that word, make my joy complete by being like-minded, by having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility. In humility. This is what we're going to talk about today. In humility. Value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. First thing I want to do is I want to define humility for you. It's not what most people think it is. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. And there is a big difference. See, some people think too much about themselves in an arrogant way. It's like the ditch on this side of the road. They shine the light on themselves, they're conceited, they have to have excessive attention, want to be recognized for, I'm educated, I'm better, I'm stronger, I'm in a league of my own. Other people, which we don't talk about or think about as much, they think too much about themselves the opposite way. It's the other ditch on the other side of the road. And those people are just overly self-conscious. And this is like really common. Like the people who are always, I wonder what people think about me. Like when we go there, like, and I think we've all done this. We all know what that's like. But that's a ditch on the side of the road of just thinking too much of yourself. Like nobody really likes me. I don't really fit in. I feel stupid, like volunteering or like, I even think like when we enter in to worship, many people, what stops them from real freedom and growing in Christ is they're self-conscious. They're nervous about what people think. That a lot of people hesitate to come for prayer when we open up the front of our church. And what? Why? What? Like why? Like we're just here. Like it's just us. Like it's just, come on, it's just God's people. This is a perfect time and opportunity. But what is it? It's self-consciousness. And what I want to help you understand is that humility is thinking of yourself less often. One, either way, it's just not thinking of you as much. The Apostle Paul is like a true father to the church. And we fathers on this weekend, we can just learn a lot from Paul's strength, his attitude under pressure. And one of the big things that has impacted my life is the idea that Paul never married and had no children and referred to himself as a father. Well, how's that work? Here's how it works. There's a difference in a sperm donor and a father. Some of y'all are like, did he just say that? Yeah, I just said that. You can have natural born children and not be a real father, or you can have no natural children and be a father to many. We have great men. We have something real unusual at Champion Center. We have a whole lot of awesome, what I call fathers in the house, who are not thinking less of themselves, but they're thinking of themselves less. They are caring, they are investing, they are cultivating. When the Apostle Paul wrote to that church and he's saying, come on, in humility, like let's serve one another, let's be like-minded, he's talking to us. And I'm so thankful that we have so many men who are leading, lifting. So you see them in the parking lots when you pull into the campus. And they're serving. And they get here earlier. You see them in children's classrooms. And yeah, they had to get up a little bit earlier. They volunteering. It's not like they always feel like being there and showing up at their post, but there they are. They're affirming. They're encouraging. They are providing. They're giving. They work hard in the week, and then they bring what God's given them, and they give it with gladness. They're thinking and they're working to make their own family better, to make our city better, our neighborhoods better. Men who are influencing and leading others in the right direction. And lots of churches are not as blessed as we are to have the men represented like we do. Go ahead, clap your hands we are so blessed. And here's the interesting thing. I want John Yaden, would you come up, and Christian Moore, these guys, I'm catching them off guard, come really quick and stand next to me. And I think both of you, because you're so tall, you actually ought to get down on your knees so that, not really, I'm just kidding. Like, look at these guys. Get closer, guys. Somebody ought to take a photo just because I get to stand with these guys. Third generation Champion Center, third generation Champion Center. They didn't know I was gonna call them up today. And I just thought, man, what better than a photo for everyone to just understand that, like, I want you to realize when I came to the Northwest 30 years ago, there was less than 100 people. And he has a great father, a great grandfather. He has a great father, great grandfather, great uncle. But here's what I want to tell you. They would not be who they are if it stopped there. There are lots of other men in our house who have fathered at one point or another, who have mentored at one point or another, who have given a high five, who have stood out to them. They have admired, they have looked at them, they have watched them. So I want all the men to just get a glimpse and get a snapshot of how powerful we are when we come together. And we know we're not perfect, and we're not trying to be perfect. We're just trying to be the best men we can be. And this is what happens. Love you, buddy. Thank you. I received an email this week from a mom, and she was telling me how proud she was of her son. She brought her son here. Her and her husband had just gone through a divorce, and she brought her son here when he was 9 years old. And she tells me all about him and all of his achievements, and he graduated from high school yesterday. And I'm so thankful she took the time in a busy week and just wrote me this note. And here's what she said. She said, I'm not sharing this with you to boast about my son. I'm sharing this so that you know why I'm thanking you. He learned from you. He learned that Jesus wasn't a sandal-wearing wussy. I love that. But that Jesus was the manliest of men. He learned that a pastor can love God, his wife, football, and hunting. And that loving God doesn't require us to be stoic, but rather it invites a joyful sound. Worshiping loudly and publicly is a gift to be embraced. He learned to honor up, honor down, and honor all around. He learned to recognize favor and blessing. He learned that he could start over every time he wanted to get back on the path. That sinning is a guarantee, and his response is a choice. You've helped us redefine our family, and I'm forever humble and grateful. So here's the deal. Don't be weary, men, in well-doing. And what is that all about? It's about humility. When you don't feel like going, it's not just about yourself, it's about the people you're impacting along the way. When you feel tired and you feel like, well, what about me? Can I just encourage some of you today? Come on, we're investing in something bigger than ourselves. And that's what the Apostle Paul was writing about. He said this, humility is being like-minded. being like-minded. It's getting on the same page. It's having a common goal. Think about this, if you would, with me today, because he's literally writing to the church as if they are a team, which we are. We are God's team, working on God's dream. And when this clicks in your mind, you go from being an attender, you go from being a recipient, a consumer, to being a contributor. And maturity starts to, manhood starts to kick in. So you can see why, and he was writing this to men and women both, but I'm just kind of focusing on men for a few minutes. You can see why he would say, hey, be like-minded. Like, do nothing out of selfish ambition. In humility, but value the people around you. Not looking just at your own interests, but the interests of others. Think of yourself less. Think of yourself less. Don't hold back when it's time to step out and you feel so self-conscious. Think of yourself less. Think of yourself less. Think of yourself less. What's humility? Think of yourself less. Come on, what's humility? Think of yourself less. Think of yourself less. When me comes to mind, cut it off. Think of yourself. That's humility. There was a big NBA final this past week. The NBA champions for this year, Golden State Warriors, they won. Okay, don't make the Cavs fans mad. It's not about embellishing that. I was just like, yeah, go ahead. I was Golden State too. But the teams that win have a lot of individual talent, but the teams that win are the ones who figure out how to play like a team. Right? Which means what? Think of yourself less. Think of yourself less. One of the great players, Klay Thompson, was interviewed during the finals, and Klay was awesome, and somebody put a mic in his face. How do you feel about this? He was a Golden State Warrior. How do you feel? Like, you had fewer shot opportunities. You scored fewer points. Your stats were down this year. And Klay's like, hey, I don't feel bad at all. Like, I am happy to give up my own stats for the sake of a championship team. Okay, so what's true for sports is true for every kind of team. A team is a group of people who come together and they work toward a common goal. There are law enforcement teams. There are medical teams. There are business teams. There are military teams. And we are Team Church. We at Champion Center, let me tell you a little bit about us. I brought these guys up here today, but we're just big thinking. If you're new to Champion Center, we want to keep being big thinking. We are risk taking. We are faith filled people. Our greatest vision that we have right now is to see Champion Centers in more communities. We want to open up more Champion Centers around the great Northwest. That's big. That's thinking big. So not only like do we like want to do that, you know, and we got Champion Centers in different locations, but you know why? Because we're wanting to be around for the next generation. I want John's kids, Christian's grandkids, I want them thinking three. I want them all to be having a play. It don't stop here. We're like in a race. What do you call it when you hand off a relay race? That's what we're in today. Come on. And we're not just thinking about now. So one way we're doing that, every year we bring offering. We're going to do it this year in November. It's called Legacy Offering. And yep, we get up here and we say, come on, everybody, bring your best. Come on, team, do your best. Why? Because we cannot do nearly as much on our own as we can do together. Are you connecting like the dot of humility there? How when you hear that, you're immediate, like some of you when I say something like that, you're like, oh, whoa, oh, you went there. Like you're already talking about an offering and I deal with this and I deal with that and I don't know if I can. The moment we do that, we have circumvented humility opportunities in our life. So what do, Pastor? We stay joyful and we keep the attention off of ourselves. We think about a bigger picture. We think about what's beyond me. We think about what's going to happen when I'm done. How about my kids? How about my family? How about my future with my children and my children's children? One thing I think about a lot of times when I'm working out, I'm trying to stay in shape, and I just think, man, I don't want to be around to just torment my grandchildren. I want to torture them a little bit, you know. Yeah, Papa's here today. Yeah, he thinks he can whip up on me again. Yeah, I just want to be in the mix, right? I want to be in the mix for a long time to come. And then I want, when I'm done, I want to have left them in the best position possible. Right? Okay, so verse 5, let me read. Everybody shout like-minded. Say it again, like-minded. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. And then he describes how Christ, being equal with God, gave all of that up and made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He's still talking about humility, and now he's applying it to Jesus, who was made a choice. It would have been easier to not do this. He didn't have to come to earth. He didn't have to go to a cross. Thinking of yourself less. Thinking of yourself less. He became like a man, and he became obedient to death. And what is humility? It's having the same mindset as Christ. So when you wear your bracelet, WWJD, I hope you think. When you get your bumper sticker on your car, I hope you think of humility the right way. Okay? Verse 9, God exalted him. I love this. God exalted Jesus to the highest place, and he gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth, every tongue acknowledge Jesus is Lord. See, when we are humble, we reap the benefits and the rewards of humility. So follow along with me here. Paul is saying that it was what Jesus did in humility that brought him to the place that he is today, highly exalted, an overcomer, and Savior of the world. He would not have got where he is today if it were not for his humility. And the same is true for us. There are some things that we can only experience. You want the best in life? There are some things that you can only experience by being humble enough to think of yourself less, to look out for one another. It's true in marriage. I mean, it's one thing to go to a marriage seminar, you know, enroll in the counselor. You want to know the key ingredient? It's humility. I hate this. I hate this because that means like sometimes like I want to be right. Because I know I'm right. And I know she's wrong. And I want to keep the conversation going. Because I want to prove that she's wrong, that I'm right. It's true in parenting. Here we are, you know, when are you going to grow up? Like, you keep going to my refrigerator to get the food that I bought. It hasn't kicked in yet. I know he's 22, but he's not quite there yet. Right? Well, what's the difference? Well, when you're a child, you're all about receiving, and you don't even think about being a provider and investing and cultivating and nurturing. That's what boys do. That's what boys do. But then when we mature, it starts kicking in and it turns. And this is why I just want to celebrate all the men, because there's so many that even at 16, it's starting to connect. You're looking at a 12-year-old and you're cheering them on. You're directing traffic whenever there's an argument among your peers because it's kicking in and you're starting to walk in a spirit of humility where you're thinking of yourself less. I'm just telling you, some of the greatest victories are not achievable when we are prideful, when we are inconsiderate, when we only think of ourselves and what we want. The greatest benefits and rewards are when we give our best for the team, when we give our best for something bigger and greater than ourselves. Am I doing okay today? Am I helping anybody? The last section, and I'll quickly do this, but it's worth noting. It's in verse 14 of chapter 2, Philippians. He says this, he says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Whew. Why? Well, because you're becoming something. You're children of God, and there's a warped and crooked generation around you. But if you want to be a light, do everything without grumbling and complaining. Well, how does this tie into humility? Well, humility is staying focused on the attitudes and behavior that honors God's purpose in your life. That's what humility is. Listen closely. This is for everybody. Grumbling and complaining happens when we're too focused on ourselves. I do it too. I'm guilty. Where does that come from? It comes from over-focus on me. Arguing is what we do when we want to win that argument. We want to be right. But see, humility is realizing that you can win an argument and lose a relationship. Or you can win an argument and miss the opportunity to honor God's purpose in your life. Humility is resisting the urge to grumble and complain and because you're thinking of something bigger. It's resisting the urge to join into all the rhetoric around you and all the people complaining about whatever they don't like about work and whatever they don't like about the Northwest and whatever they don't like about politics. And you know, when you get on your computer and you join in the conversation, you sound just like everybody else complaining about what's going on and accusing this people and those color people and those people do this and you enter into the fight, the political kind of stuff and people that are different than you and you start accusing them and you start pointing the finger and you start I'm just trying to help somebody today. That's not humility. And when we do that, we literally compromise God's purpose. So for me, like, I want to just say to all the men, this is not, men, this is not about being softer and wimpy. Please understand, Jesus was not chiffon wearing long, beautiful hair, sitting children on his lap. No. Jesus was a man's man. He put a big, heavy cross on his back. Come on, he walked a long, lonely road with people screaming stuff at him and calling him names, and he didn't enter the conversation. He got judged falsely. He got accused falsely. I want you to get a new image of what it means to walk in true humility this weekend. When you say you want to be like Jesus, get it right. Like, some of you actually need to stand up a little bit taller. You need to get some confidence you don't have right now. And remind yourself that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am a man of God. I am fully competent and capable of doing everything God planned for me to do. Yeah. When I talk to you about humility, I'm not asking you to give that up. In fact, I'm wanting some of you men, like, really to get a little more swag, if you want to call it. Like, you need to be sure of yourself. Be the best where you are. Hold your head up. And guess what? You can do all of that. You can do every part of that and still think of yourself less. In fact, a lot of people that we think are full of themselves, so to speak, a lot of them really, they're where they are in life, and they've got to the place that they're at in life because they are continually confident in who they are, but they're not self-conscious. They're not worried about what you think all the time. They are on a path, and that path is all about making other people better, investing in other people. I want to build something that really blesses and helps my children, my children's children. I want to do something that lasts way beyond me. Am I helping you today? That's the key.